Test, test. Hey, we're ready to go. Bless God. What is it? May 2016? That's pretty good, huh? Who'd have thought we'd make it all the way to May 2016? But here we are. Still waiting on Jesus Christ, and he's still waiting on us. So it seems to be working out, right? Bless God. Come on in. We're going to pray and get started. We bless you, Heavenly Father. You are a God, and you're the great God, and I'm amazed just that you would allow us and grace us and have us participate with you in every manner and every way. Help us to walk in love. Help us to finish your plan and your purpose. And tonight especially, help me to be able to reveal the excitement about the return of Jesus Christ. And we claim that blessing in the book of Revelations of those that look forward to his return. And Lord, we're here, we're waiting, but we're busy waiting, so we occupy till you come, and we love you, Jesus, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us understand these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the end times, it's all about, for most of us Christians, about when's Jesus coming back, right? Well, he's coming back. We know that for sure. He's coming back as sure as he left. His promises are true. If everything he said, if there was just one thing that he said that wasn't true, everything comes apart. The Bible, the Word of God, God cannot lie, and everything that Jesus said is true. You can't start dividing it out. And that's what people do. They get in trouble with miracles and stuff like that. They start using their head and dividing things out, gets themselves in trouble. But we're here to look for the return of Jesus Christ, most of all. And we've been studying here, discovering that we might go through some stuff before he gets here, but not without the help of God. When I go through all the stuff that sounds like bad news, and it is, it's terrible. It's catastrophic, some of it. Some of it's just horrible. Some of it's political. And we look at all that, but you can never, ever count God out. Ever. Because all this stuff left by itself would be very depressing, except the God factor. And God can turn something around, turn people's lives around, turn nations around, even when everything else is falling apart. God can turn it around for you and your life, or whatever you're going to be, whatever you're going to be doing. So never, ever count God out. Praise God. Well, tonight we'll be talking about wars and rumors of wars. We'll be talking about political things going on and Islam. It's going to be a key. The reason I believe that the Antichrist, that's this demonically inspired person, that's a political leader that eventually comes to power, I believe he's going to be Muslim. People think, well, are you sure? You sure he's not just going to be like a new ager or something like that? No, he's not going to be a new ager. Some of you don't even know what a new age is, because we haven't probably used that in a decade or two or three. But even the new agers, they kind of came and went. And there's only about 20 million of them worldwide anyway. And the group that needs to be taking over the world, or at least the Middle East, is going to have to be a powerful, in-place, organized group. And I do not believe it's going to be the Soviet Union. I do not believe that it's going to be Europe. Europe is coming apart at the seams. Europe is in a downfall economically, morally, socially, and being taken over by Islam. It's going to have to be a group that uses beheading as their way of torture, and there's only one group on planet Earth, really, that we see ever uses that. And so I think we're right in the middle of it. And when Islam rose to its position, as it has been rising for the last, oh, I don't know how many years now, 1,200 years, 1,300 years, but only in the last couple decades has it really skyrocketed to an importance. Part of that was due to the after World War II and the oil discoveries in the Middle East that helped them get the monies available. But up until that oil, you know, not much happened. Now we're dealing with stuff like ISIS. We used to deal with Al-Qaeda. We used to deal with different groups like that. But tonight we'll be probably looking at some of the wars and rumors of wars, because this next political presidential race is going to land right in the lap of whoever winds up there, and it's going to be critical, the response or the non-responses on the survivability of America. And there's some other stuff going on, too, that we need to pay attention to. So some of this will be economic, some will be political, but there's still some wars and rumors of wars that are floating around here. This week, ISIS released 10 videos that it said showed ISIS forces on their way to attack targets in Israel. The videos said, quote, "We're coming very soon." ISIS described the city of Jerusalem as a bridge to Islam. Now, if you want to know where you are in the end times, you've got to know what happens with the city of Jerusalem. It's the key to all end times prophecy. Until Israel is attacked and taken over, and until the Antichrist moves and puts his position of power and authority and capital in Jerusalem, and until the temple is built in Jerusalem, and until he tries to stop it, you don't know where we are in the timetable. God set in place the picture to look at, to say, well, how close are we to the end? You have to look at Jerusalem. That is the most important city on the entire planet. There will be an important city that rises to position this destroyed suddenly, that's going to be dealing with the Antichrist. But the most important city on planet Earth is Jerusalem. So anyway, they said, we're coming for you. ISIS is a result of President Obama pulling the U.S. troops out of Iraq too soon. The political and military vacuum allowed mischief, then havoc, then opportunistic chaos, then control of whoever wanted power. ISIS is using weapons supplied by President Obama that the Secretary of State Hillary Clinton originally transferred to the Muslim Brotherhood. We'll be talking about them later. Hillary still has key Muslim Brotherhood on her core staff. ISIS is also threatening Egypt, claiming that Egypt has been helping Israel. ISIS said that from now on they will consider Egypt and Israel as the same target. Interesting, because there are two verses in the Bible about end times prophecy that really is talking about when Jesus returns. One verse says, and all Israel shall be saved. The other verse is, and all Egypt shall be saved. Isn't that interesting? The two nations that God said, I promise salvation. And you think, well, why Egypt? When the baby Jesus was threatened with death, and Joseph and Mary went on the run, guess where they went to? Egypt. And Egypt helped protect and help nurture and grow Jesus Christ till they were old enough and could move back into the Middle East where he finished the plan of God for his life. So Egypt, at that point in time, caught a special blessing by God. So someday, all of Egypt and all of Israel shall be saved completely. It may be in the millennial kingdom, but there'll be a day that there'll be people standing in those nations, and the whole nation will know God. Last week, Russia agreed for the first time for ousting President Assad of Syria. Plus, he'll help bring Assad's generals up on charges of war crimes. Russia and the United States are on opposite sides concerning the Syrian rebels. Once the Syrian civil war is over, both the Syrian rebels plus ISIS will turn their attention to Israel. Israel is going to be under their guns. I believe that this ISIS deal for the last couple years actually has delayed some Bible prophecy because of the infighting from the four different groups north of Israel. They have not been able to get together to attack Israel. So the Ezekiel 38 war has not taken place. Why? Because it's crazy. ISIS is fighting the rebels, who's fighting Assad's forces, who's fighting Hezbollah, and Iran is in the middle of there. Turkey was trying to get in there, but they're helping ISIS now. It's just crazy over there. I said before, it's like having three football teams on the field playing a game at the same time instead of two. And then you've got two extra college teams that are out on the field, and the college teams keep switching sides from play to play. And you go, what, five teams in the field? Yeah, and some of them keep switching sides. You go, that'd be crazy. Well, that's what it's like in the Middle East right now. But it's also stopping the unification of the forces that will be attacking Israel that triggers the end times prophecy. The longer that crazy mess goes on, the farther out, the more years will go by before the other prophecies can be fulfilled. In other words, for all practical purposes, it's buying us some time to get the gospel out and get more people saved, delivered, healed, and such. So even though it's crazy and people dying and we want it over with, once it's completely settled, there'll be a unification, demonically unifying the forces there that are going to attack Israel. And then we'll see some high-speed completion of prophecy. Okay. Russia's preparing to test fire a nuclear weapon which is so powerful that it could reportedly destroy an entire country in seconds. It's designed with both stealth technology, has the ability to dodge radar systems. Its official name is the RS-28 Sarmat. NATO leaders have nicknamed the old Soviet R-367 missiles Satan. That's what they call them. Well, the new missile replaces the old missile, and so this one that's capable of destroying the entire country of France or a state the size of Texas in seconds is being called Satan Part 2. That's what they're calling it for a nickname. This new missile is capable of traveling 6,000 miles with 12 warheads that break off and hit 12 different targets simultaneously, and stealth technology, and it can move in flight, change directions. So they're test firing it just recently. Or either that or it's coming up this week, or they just did it a week or so ago. Anyway, it's pretty close right now. It can reach all of Europe, plus both east and west coast of the United States. This doomsday weapon is being built as a deterrent to anyone attacking Russia. And right now, they are rattling sabers like crazy. They did some crazy stuff today, too, that Russia's really upped the ante. Tests will begin this summer. It's going to be operational in 2.5 years, this particular weapon. Where are we at now? Halfway through 2016? 2019, this particular one that can take out... I mean, talk about wiping out Texas in a couple seconds. Not Dallas, but Texas. I mean, that's huge. It's not taking out a Nagasaki or a Hiroshima. It's taking out a Japan. I mean, all of Japan gone in a couple seconds. That kind of thing. While Russia's working on this weapon, China's developing a new missile called the Dongfeng 41, capable of destroying any large city within 30 minutes. There are currently 15,000 nuclear weapons worldwide, owned by 9 countries. U.S., Russia, China, Britain, France, Pakistan, India, Israel, and North Korea. Currently, China's Dongfeng 5 is the most powerful, with the ability to kill 2.3 million people per missile. President Obama sent a third warship into the South China Sea this week, and China scrambled jets to warn it off. This game of chicken has been going on for some months now. 6 different nations claim the islands. The U.S. is not one of them. I have no idea why we're there. We're not one of the nations that's claiming them. It's almost like we want to start a war with China for some reason. It's really weird. Fish are dying by the millions all over the world. 30 tons of fish washed up on shore in such places as Vietnam and Chile. Scientists are trying to figure out why. Soldiers have been dispatched to bury the fish. Southern China recently had 35 tons of dead fish wash up in a lake in the Hainan province. Brazil had 200 tons of dead fish wash up in Furnace Lake. 40 tons in India, 65 tons in Cambodia, 70 tons in Colombia. The fish appear to die suddenly. No explanation. They can't figure it out. They can't find an infection. They did discover one possibility. The level of, I guess they call it salinity or salt level, has changed in some of these areas, but they can't figure out. How do you have hundreds of tons of fish just die suddenly? I mean, they didn't drown, So, but the scientists have not been able to find it. Like, these fish look like they're healthy, but something killed them. So right now they're looking at the possibility of changes in salt. They can't find an agent that poisoned them. They can't find an infection that killed them. And it's happening all around the world, not just washing up on the shores from the oceans, but isolated pockets in this lake, but not this lake. Isn't that weird? It's almost like you'd think that somebody was seeding it with cloud spray from a plane or something, but they can't find a contaminant. That's why they're scratching their head. They're thinking, we can't find any reason why this many fish are dying. Kind of interesting, because one of the prophecies in the end times was the death of fish. If you remember, of the 21, what we call events or judgments, one of them was the death of the fish. I think we're a little too soon to have it on the scale that they called for in the Bible, which is about, I can't remember, it was a fourth of the fish or a third of the fish, of the waters turned to blood, the fish died, all that. But this looks like it's an early warning sign of the same judgment of the dead fish. The wildfires in Alberta, Canada, is now 25% larger than New York City. 88,000 have evacuated their homes. 1,600 buildings have burnt. One-fourth of Canada's oil output has been shut down. You can see the smoke from Iowa. It's the most expensive disaster in Canada's history. It's expected to burn for several more months. At this point, only rain can stop the fire. Authorities have run out of options. The fires have destroyed large parts of Alberta's oil sand towns, and that's part of the reason why some of the oil prices has been going up. They've not been able to get the oil out because their oil properties are on fire, which I've wondered about that. Why there? And you realize that, you know, Kasadi and some other places were really upset about Canada producing oil in their oil sands, and now we have these massive fires in the area where they're supposed to be pulling it out of. That really allows the profits to go to other oil company sources, right? Interesting. Anyway, it doesn't look like rain's on its way anytime soon. 1,400 firefighters and 133 firefighting helicopters. They're not really doing much, trying to protect some remaining buildings, but it's so big and so out of control that they really can't do anything. So anyway, I'm suspicious about that particular fire and how it's going out of control in the area where they were doing the oil sands. Yeah, go figure. You can maybe think I'm a conspiracy person, but that is just too convenient. Last month, according to Bloomberg, a secret meeting involving more than 100 executives from the biggest financial institutions in the United States met in New York City to sit in on new unveiled technology from a company known as Chain, C-H-A-I-N, which transforms U.S. dollars into pure digital assets. Now, stay with me for a minute. This new system is intended to completely change the way that we use money, and it's designed to move us to a completely cashless society, which at the point in time you don't have cash is the point of time you can't choose anymore. Your freedom is completely gone. The question is, if this is so good for all of us, why is it being unveiled in secret? Why don't they just come out and say, hey, you know, sliced bread, this is even better. But they didn't. They unveiled it in secret. Basically, the system transforms transactions into digital assets used to buy and sell instantly without ever having to move cash from bank to bank, which is cumbersome and error-prone. Banks still pull up and they load up the armored trucks and they drive to another place and they unload the bags and such. Well, isn't that what we have now? Don't we have electronic payment of bills now in that? And the answer is no, we don't. What we have now are messages that send signals for cash to move from one account to another. Really, technically, nothing happens. You think, well, yeah, I ran my debit card and it was instant. Not the same. What happened was a message was sent that will eventually move money from one account to another account, but there's a delay. Sometimes there's delays of a day. Sometimes there are delays, depending on the dollar amount, of up to 3 weeks before they will allow you to even spend the money. If you put so much money into an account from another account, you can't automatically use it because it's not an asset. It's a message that if we're going to try to move from one account to another. You think we've got electronic now. Technically, we don't. We're sending a message that is saying, hey, eventually everything catches up and it winds up where it's supposed to be. These are converted to what we call digital dollars instantly. In other words, it becomes what we call an asset, not a message to move it later. There'd be no more delays from deposits nor transfers. You'd have instant access to the money. Where right now, if you've ever moved money around, you've had to wait for it. For several times lately, I've moved some monies and had to wait a couple weeks before we could even access it. So it's instantly converted to a digital asset and settled instantly. And you think, well, it doesn't seem like it'd be any different than what... It wouldn't feel like you're doing anything different. You still go to the same bank, but it would become a value instantly, rather than a message that the bank takes care of it later. The bank covers you while it's sending the message. They might hand you the money. You go, oh, no, it was instant. I got the money right away. Well, your account didn't. It's still searching for the information and adding to it with a lot of problems in the old system. Sweden currently has gone to 95% cashless society, and ATMs are being removed by the thousands. They don't want them to have access to cash because they want to be able to, you can't use cash to buy your product in this store. Cash doesn't work here. Nor are there any more ATMs over there where you can go and get cash because you're not allowed to use it. The goal is totally cashless world by the year 2030, where all physical currency will cease to exist. That's only 13 years away. They want all cash gone by then. It forced all customers to have to be a bank customer. Everybody. Because you couldn't pay the kid for mowing the lawn. You'd have to go to the bank to transfer the asset, and then the kid has to report it and be taxed on it. Same way with a babysitter or anybody. Once the cash is gone, every person becomes the bank's customer. The government would be able to receive maximum taxes as tips, babysitting, teenage lawn mowing, hobby flea markets, gambling. Everything would have to go through a bank. And the government would be the gatekeeper as who is allowed to use the system and who's denied use of the system. Penalty for anything is like, you can't use the system anymore. Yeah, but there's no cash. Sorry about that, but your name is on this list and you can't use the system anymore. You're not allowed to buy or sell, which is very much like the prophecy of the false prophet that sets up for the 666, where you're not allowed to buy or sell. Once this digital cash gets in place and they reduce it to a cashless society, then they can say, no, you're on a list. You're on a watch list. Or your name just got flagged. You can't use it anymore. Paper currency is still freedom. A cashless society becomes total government control. One of the angles being used to sell it is that terrorists use cash only, so they can't be traced as, you know, drug transactions and things like that. So they're trying to say, in order to fight world terrorism, the solution to world terrorism is go to a cashless society. Of course, then the government becomes the number one terrorist as they terrorize everyone else, you understand? But this meeting just took place with 100 top bankers in America showing up to try to put into place digital assets. That's different than electronic messages. Anyway, how would this affect churches? Well, you wouldn't be passing an offering plate anymore, that's for sure. You'd have to declare what you put in, and everything would be electronic in the churches too. I don't know what kind of mischief, crimes, or identity theft or corrupt system this would become. Somebody crashing the system as an act of war would bring everything to a screeching halt. So what they're trying to do with it, the mattress money would be like the euro when they were switching over from getting rid of all the individual currencies. They gave them 1 year to convert, and after that year's time, that money was just monopoly toy money anymore. You had to pull it out and put it into circulation, forcing people that had been hiding money, which they can, legal. You can hide money here in the United States, to bring it all out to show who's got the money, including drug runners or anything like that, prostitutes. Everything becomes bring the money out and trade it in. And if it's above a certain amount, of course, right now they already flag it to check on where did you get that money. I went to recently to buy a used car and to get some of my money out of my account. And they said, what are you using the money for? You have to tell us. I thought, why should I tell you? I said, I'm getting a used car, but why should I have to tell the bank what I'm using it for? They wouldn't release it until I told them what I'm using the money for, because I'm pulling a couple thousand dollars out to buy a used car. That's nuts. You see? So, yeah, anything that you're hiding or stashed away, you'd have a time to bring it in and then store it electronically into digital assets if you're going to be able to use it, because you couldn't do anything else. It doesn't, under your mattress, in case things collapse, it wouldn't matter. Yeah. They do. Right. They put a limit on that already, or they flag it for sure. Yep. Yep. And that's part of the delay, even for getting loans and such. It has to be in an account for up to 60 days before you can even access those monies. You can't have any brand new money coming into a system. It's getting real creepy out there. It's just that the freedoms to function disappear as the cashless society goes into effect. And a lot of people that are just used to dealing with a card and are just flying through life and not paying attention, to them it's like, what's a big deal? What's a big deal? I don't see what the big deal is, because they never carry cash anymore. And they think, well, this would be sweet, then everybody would be doing this, not realizing the effects of the limits, if they ever want to put limits on. Like, you can't just go and do a job or get $50 birthday money or get, some tips of a waitress. They'd have to be bringing all of them in to convert them, because you can't pay at a restaurant. You'd have to electronically transfer to their account the full amount, including the tip and everything. So freedom ends, and the goal is to be in place within 13 years. 2030 is when they want to have zero cash in the world. Oh, the Agenda 21 program? Yeah, 2030. Well, I haven't studied that out completely, but otherwise I would share with that. But anyway, that's not that far away. That's within our lifetime. That if things don't slow it down some way or change it, and it winds up that way, really tight control will occur. Of course, a bartering system could kick into effect and an underground economy take over like it does everywhere, but you'd have to be trading stuff for stuff at that point in time. And that happens everywhere. So that would probably happen too. Okay, the first quarter of 2016 statistics are in. The United States officially joined the global economic slowdown with a gross domestic product of 0.5%. That was the actual third U.S. quarter in a row to decline, but finally crossed the line of what's considered a stagnant growth or no growth category. President Obama set a new record. He's the only president in U.S. history to never have a single year when the economy grew by more than 3% during his presidency. So he wins, I guess. He now retains the title to the worst economy during any U.S. presidency as a result of that. Why isn't it obvious? The bread lines have been replaced by plastic cards and assistant housing and medical paid for by an additional $10.5 trillion of U.S. debt. And that debt has to eventually be paid back by future generations or lower the standard of living or an economic collapse resulting in more instant obvious poverty. But we haven't noticed it because that money is still being spread around, but not in the form of bread lines or soup lines when you can walk in and buy bread and soup with plastic card and then get some assisted housing and get some assisted medical and such. It's not as obvious how bad things are. The liberal media has been complicit in covering up the seriousness of the failed economy. The borrowed spending, it's almost like this, giving somebody a credit card and say, don't worry about it, don't worry about it. You'd figure it out later. Here. Oh, is that one full? Here, take this one. Use this one. Oh, that one's full? Okay, I'm sorry. Here, use this one for a while there and come back when you need another one and eventually you realize you reach a point where, well, I'm doing okay now, I guess, now I got six credit cards that are tapped out and full. I just can't possibly pay it back. Eventually, the last credit card doesn't come. Then you're sunk. Then you're at that point in time, it's like, what do I do? I'm in crisis. I've got nothing. And then who knows how people are going to respond to that. But we certainly are being lulled into it. This actually started all the way back in 2008. Technically, the current recession began, the current one, in the midsummer of 2015 last year. The actual numbers are just starting to become obvious. In fact, the U.S. numbers got so bad that in 2013, President Obama had the Bureau of Economic Analysis announce a new method of calculating the GDP. So it would appear that the economy was doing better. Had the alterations not taken place in 2013, the first quarter of 2016 would have been not a plus 0.5% growth, but under the old calculations, a negative shrinking economy. So they did an emergency change in 2013, so they can still say today, we have growth, but it's really small growth. Technically, if they hadn't played with the numbers, it would have shown up obvious that we have a shrinking economy. And even today's statistics about the unemployment, the new unemployment claims, they're just going up and up and up and up. Also last week, the rate of homeownership in the United States was hovering at 0.1% above the lowest level ever recorded in U.S. history, which was actually the second quarter of 2015. Currently, the United States, in one out of five American families, no one has a job. One out of five. That's the same level as the Great Depression in the 1930s. One out of five families, nobody has a job. Shocking new survey from Harvard University from adults age 18 to 29 found that 51% do not support capitalism. Of course, they're very strong on Bernie Sanders running for office. Capitalism meaning the free and open ability to spend or invest excess capital above your basic bills any way that you wish. Maybe they're confused about what capitalism actually is. They've been told that capitalism is greed. Let's say that all your basic bills and taxes are $2,000 a month. All your bills and all your taxes and $24,000 a year is what takes you to pay for everything. Let's say that this year you earned $35,000 and you paid the taxes and bills of $24,000 and you have $11,000 left over. What you do with that is whatever you want. After you've paid for your basic needs and paid your taxes, if you have excess capital, capitalism says you can invest it and try to get more, or you can just spend it. It's up to you. Capitalism is the system that after your basic needs and all your bills are paid, if you have excess capital, you can do with it what you want. In that case, you have $11,000 left over after you've paid for everything. You can do with it what you want. Socialism and communism says that once the $24,000 is paid, that other $11,000, you're not allowed to have it. You can say, yeah, but I earned it. They go, nope, it doesn't belong to you. And they will take it. Now, you talk to the same 19 or 18 to 29-year-old and say, if you earn $35,000 and all your bills are $24,000, who gets the other $11,000? They go, well, me. I go, well, you're a capitalist. No, I'm not. I'm not. No, I believe in socialism. We should take care of each other and things like that. I said, if you think that's your money, you're a capitalist. Capitalism allows for you to invest excess capital when your bills are paid and when your taxes are paid. That's all it is. I've got a degree. My undergrad is in business. I know what I'm talking about here. One of the first things we learned in the School of Business was the different systems, what fascism was, what communism was, what capitalism was. It's real simple. And I read this and I realize those young adults, they don't know what it is. They've been told capitalism is greed. But if you said, hey, if you earn $35,000 and it costs you $24,000 to live, who gets that other $11,000? They would say, well, I do, it's mine, not realizing that they just voted for capitalism. And I could say to them, that is greedy. I believe the government should take that $11,000 away and give it to someone else. They might be a little upset about that. And then you realize, wow, they're more capitalist than you thought. So I knew that survey was messed up, because they just don't understand it. Our school system is not taught the difference in these systems. Let me see here. Last month, Japan's southern island recorded 600 earthquakes, not to mention the massive one in Ecuador. 37 volcanoes around the planet are erupting right now. Usually there's like 20 or so. 37 going off at the same time. 2 weeks ago, Russia's largest volcano erupted in the Far East. What are the three largest volcanic dangers in the Western Hemisphere? Number one is, I have no idea, Popocatépetl, an Aztec word meaning smoky mountain near Mexico City. Mexico City has a population of 25 million. If this thing blows, best guess, 18 million die, 7 million escape. They will not be able to move 25 million people out of its way in time. They've run the figures for evacuation, and they figure if that thing blows, no way to get everybody out of Dodge. So that's a big one, and it's really been smoking lately and popping off. 25 million people parked around that baby. I might be 25 miles away from them, but that's close if you're a huge volcano. Number two, Mount Rainier in Seattle, Washington, affectionately known as the time bomb, is what they call it. It would send a tsunami of superheated mud instead of water. It's called Lahars. It moves 50 miles an hour. That's pretty fast for a tsunami of mud to move. I mean, the pyroclastic cloud we see in the volcano movies. Oh, quick, you're in the Jeep trying to flee from the pyroclastic cloud. But there's 50-mile-an-hour mud moving. And you're thinking, oh, look at that. You got to beat the pyroclastic cloud. And the answer is you got to beat the mud because it's hot, superheated, and it travels there. So anyway, Mount Rainier, you remember Mount Rainier? That one is, they have no idea when it's going to blow. It's rumbling and tumbling, and it could be any day or it could be years away. Number three, Yellowstone supervolcano. If that one blows, you remember Mount St. Helens? This would be 2,000 times the power of Mount St. Helens. Volcanic ash up to 10 feet deep, 1,000 miles away. Yep. That is a end of the world one. Temperatures dropping an average of 20 degrees. And you say, well, we would eat animals then. There won't be any animals. 10 feet deep in ash, you've got to move away from it to where you don't have any ash, and then it blocks out the sunlight and goes into a nuclear winter. Nothing grows. Nothing grows. The issue is, what are you going to live on? I suppose it'd be safer to head towards Canada if that thing blew. But you're talking 1,000 miles of 10 feet deep. And this volcanic ash is not the kind you can just, like if you're sitting around the campfire and there's ashes floating up. This is ground glass. And when it goes into your lungs by you inhaling this powder, it sets up into concrete inside your lungs. It is in the volcano movies, they come out all covered with the dust. They're dead. You go, look at that. They're going to be cleaned up and kiss each other and go home and play with the puppy and that. No, they're not. Not in real life. Because they inhaled glass that's set up into concrete inside their lungs. So if that thing blows, now it's blown quite a few times in history. 17 times they figured it's blown. Only 3 times did it blow super volcano. So they say it's probably low chance. Plus, the magma, the pool underneath, has slipped underneath one of the tectonic plates of North America. So they say it's kind of blocking it from coming up. So they're thinking it's a low possibility of a super volcano. It could still blow. But the way it's set right now, they're thinking one of the plates is blocking it, so low chances. But still, we've got the Mexico City deal, Mount Rainier, and if something blows in Yellowstone, it could be bad if it was a super volcano, but don't know. Anyway, things are rumbling when you got 37 volcanoes going off simultaneously. Running for your lives is not an option. You got to get out of its way, but you'd have to move 1,000 miles away. Probably the places that would survive would be around the equator, both in this continent, South America, and over in Africa would probably be survivable. Then they would have average temperatures in the 70s instead of the 90s. And they'd have enough water to grow and stuff. So there'd be a band of the earth that would be survivable at that time if it ever did blow. Today, the United States, the United States switched on the 800 million missile defense system in former Soviet Romania in a move to protect Europe from Iranian missiles. The same Iranian missiles that Secretary of State John Kerry says that Iran is not building. Russia is upset over this move and claims that the missile defense system in Romania is a threat to Russia's security and that it was made operational to stop Russians from firing missiles if need be. Actually, it's designed to defend against both Russia and Iranian missiles. The Russians may possibly take some kind of countermeasures in this deadly game of chess. Maybe a little more on that later. Yep, so we kicked that system on and kind of thumbed our nose at Russia and said, hey, we'll shoot anything down that you launch. Last month, Israel was stunned when President Obama met with President Putin of Russia to talk about turning over the Israeli Golan Heights north of Israel back over to Syria, which would open the door to attacks on Israel in all probability. The Golan Heights would be one area of enemy attack against Israel in the Ezekiel 38 end times war that would lead to the seven-year treaty and the Antichrist and all that. Secretary of State John Kerry, along with his Russian counterpart, quickly approved a clause in the Geneva Peace Conference on the Syrian Civil War that included Israel giving up the Golan Heights. They did so without consulting Israel. They cut a deal to resolve the Syrian war, and in the deal, John Kerry promised the Golan Heights to Syria. I didn't know he had it to give away. Apparently, he's more powerful than I thought. The Golan Heights were captured from Syria 49 years ago when Syria attempted to invade Israel in 1967 in what's known as the Six-Day War. Israel at that time quickly counterattacked as they saw that they were going to be attacked, and that's how they won. In 1981, under Prime Minister Menachem Begin, Israel passed a law defining the Golan as a territory under Israeli sovereignty, but stopped short of declaring the territory an official part of the State of Israel. As Israel's struggling over the political battle over the future of the city of Jerusalem and of Judea and of Samaria, President Obama and Putin have dealt a diplomatic blow to Israel unexpectedly. They just totally blindsided Israel on this one. They cut a deal, giving away part of Israel, and didn't even check with Israel. That's crazy. Crazy, crazy diplomacy. In the Ezekiel 38 war, Israel stands alone without a single nation coming to their support. The United States doesn't even come to their support in the Ezekiel 38 war. God does, though. Before this month, it was Syria's President Assad, along with the leader of the Hezbollah terrorist group, Nasrallah, that were undermining the Golan Heights. Hezbollah and Assad are now letting Obama and Putin do their dirty work for them. Remember, those nations that curse Israel will be cursed themselves. Hillary Clinton pretends to be Israel's friends for political speeches, but is anti-Israel behind the scenes, as is Bernie Sanders. Donald Trump claims to be a neutral party in the matter. I absolutely expect that bullets and bombs will be flying in the Golan Heights during the next U.S. presidency, at least by the time the next U.S. presidency hands over their job in January of 2020. We'll be reading into the paper as the war moves over to the Golan Heights. Right now, the Assad Syrian military plus Hezbollah plus ISIS plus the Syrian anti-Assad rebels, all four groups are different Muslim groups. All four of them control a part of the border just across the border from the Golan Heights. All four of them are sitting on the border of Israel right now. All four of them want to see Israel destroyed no matter who wins their deal. So no matter who comes out on top, they're poised and ready to go. Israel's been beefing up security all along that border, that northeastern border. The movie Armageddon is being released in theaters Friday, May 13th. For us tonight, that's tomorrow. The plot involves the United States government conspiring with the United Nations to stage an attack on the United States energy grid, where martial law strips citizens of their constitutional rights and the Second Amendment included, which is the removal of guns. A group of patriots in this movie fight back to try and rescue the country from chaos. The director of the movie is Mike Norris, son of Chuck Norris. The movie poses the question, what happens when government turns on the people that it's supposed to protect? The executive producer of Amerageddon, Gary Heaven, has been getting challenged by many Christians who say that, quote, America is such a special nation that God would never allow the grid to go down or the government to go against its citizens. Gary Heaven responds that this idea is absurd and that Americans are opening the doors to attack on themselves, and America at the political level is taking an anti-God stance. Some Christians fail to take into account free will choices made outside of the will of God and have obviously not paid attention to Bible stories written for our examples. We could have the electrical grid go down from either a nuclear device or multiple nuclear devices being detonated. Russia, China, Great Britain, and the United States all have developed electromagnetic pulse bombs already. Actually, Britain was the first one to develop one. Or a massive solar flare direct hit could knock the grid out like it happened in 1859. We didn't have a grid then, but it fried everything. It was known as the Carrington effect. Even though it was in 1859, the United States had two near misses, both in 2012 and 2013, that would have knocked out life as we know it, probably destroyed 90% of people living. We'd probably have a 10% survival rate. We had two near misses in 2012 and 2013. If they'd been a direct hit, you wouldn't be hearing my voice right now. All it would take to protect the electronic grid is a few billion dollars. We spend $3 to $5 billion a day, meaning we, the U.S. government, spends $3 to $5 billion a day. That's how much it would take to fix the grid and protect it from electromagnetic pulse or solar flares or any of that. The third threat is cyber terrorism, where computers could shut the grid down with viruses, malware, worms. And they recently did that last month, if you remember, not last month, but I reported about it last month, where they did it overseas. The fourth way is blowing up 20 unprotected electrical power substations strategically would also take it out. That'd be a cheap way for terrorists to do it because they're unprotected. President Obama does not want to do anything to protect the power grid. Neither does Hillary Clinton, as her being an extension of Obama's policies. That either borders on insanity or intentional anarchy. The Congressional EMP study was ordered in 2001 and delivered with a final report in 2008, just in time to be lost in the 2008 election frenzy, and then ignored by President Obama's administration. The last politician that strongly warned about the EMP danger was former Speaker of the House Newt Gingrich, which interestingly is currently on a short list of rumored possible vice presidential considerations by the Trump administration. They're considering him as a running mate, and he was the one that was strong on EMP and the danger that our grid was in. Anyway, the movie will be released tomorrow, and it's called Amerageddon. And boy, is Hollywood mad that that movie's coming out in a political year, warning people of what would happen if the grid goes down. So anyway, it might be, if you're looking for something to do, then buy some popcorn. Wouldn't you rather watch the collapse of the grid than actually experience it? Wouldn't it be freaky if the lights went out while you're watching it? You're going, oh no, does your cell phone work? No. Is that a good thing? I don't think so. Yeah. Bless God. You know what happened recently? Just this week, I think in Washington, I don't know how many, the power went out. I can't remember how many houses, 60, 70, 80,000 houses. The power went out in Washington due to a raccoon. Got into one of the substations and chewed on something they should have chewed on. I don't know what kind of terrorist raccoon it was, but I don't trust those raccoons. Okay, a bill to brand the Muslim Brotherhood as a terrorist organization is on fast track on Capitol Hill, with Democrats slowly starting to join the Republicans on the issue. The problem is that both President Obama and presumed presidential nominee Hillary Clinton both have high-ranking staff that are Muslim Brotherhood members. The bill is called the, quote, Muslim Brotherhood Terrorist Designation Act, which now has 49 co-sponsors in the House. In a key development, the House Judiciary Committee voted 17-10 to send the bill to the House floor. Meanwhile, a companion bill is being introduced in the Senate with 6 co-sponsors, including Wisconsin's Ron Johnson joining Ted Cruz as being one of the 6. Wisconsin's Johnson also chairs the Senate Homeland Security Committee and is also on the Foreign Relations Committee. This bill would definitely be vetoed by President Obama, who, if he's not an actual secret member of the Muslim Brotherhood himself, he supported the Muslim Brotherhood with weapons and money around the world. And he's got key people on his staff that are Muslim Brotherhood. The whole deal with Egypt was his deal with the Muslim Brotherhood, and then Libya with the Muslim Brotherhood, then Syria through Hillary Clinton with the Muslim Brotherhood. By the time we're done, we're closing in on 500,000 dead people because the United States funded the Muslim Brotherhood and started these civil wars. Right now, President Obama started more wars than any other U.S. president during their term. So, anyway, worldwide, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and the United Arab Emirates have banned the Muslim Brotherhood from functioning in their country. The United Arab Emirates now banks more money than anywhere in the world, including Switzerland. It's also where Donald Trump does his banking. The Muslim Brotherhood is a top fundraiser for Hamas in the Gaza Strip, who's seeking Israel's destruction. The Hamas grew out of the Muslim Brotherhood, so did Al-Qaeda. The Muslim Brotherhood supplied the arms to Al-Qaeda, who supplied them to ISIS. Hillary Clinton got the weapons and the money to the Muslim Brotherhood, who got them to Al-Qaeda, who got them to ISIS, who are being used right now in the Civil War and are destroying Christianity as we know it in all of Syria. If you're a Christian, they're figuring they're going to wipe all of them out. And so there's a bill trying to put them on the terrorist list and ban them as being a terrorist organization. Now, obviously, President Obama would not sign that bill but would veto it. Obviously. So they're trying to set this bill up right now and hold it in hopes that that they don't wind up with a Democratic president at the next election, figuring that a Democrat won't sign it, but a Republican would. So that's what they're holding it out there for. It's going to be a bill that they're going to put together and then sit on it, knowing that it's going to be a veto. Or they might shove it forward and let him veto it, and then sit on it and say, we will reintroduce it. I might get a little more political power out of it by having it vetoed, and then it hits headlines. So I'm not sure which way they're going to play it. Right now they're fast-tracking it, which means they'll probably get it out before this fall's elections and vote on it. They might even call for instead of a voice vote, they might want to call for a who's in favor of it and who's not. So the Muslim Brotherhood shares the identical ideology with ISIS, which is one of the reasons that the Obama administration is only pretending to fight ISIS. President Obama, in his first presidential inauguration, had a top U.S. Muslim Brotherhood founder say the prayer at his inauguration instead of a traditional Christian pastor saying the main prayer. It was the Muslim Brotherhood founder that he had that replaced for the inauguration. This legislation, we'll see what happens. It's going to be a football they're going to toss out onto the field with everything else. Joel Rosenberg, one of the world's top end times authors, said today that one of the biggest threats to the next president will face will be the rise of a dangerous dictator in Turkey, such as current Turkish president. It looks like it's Erdogan. Actually, it's pronounced Erdogan or Obi-Wan Kenobi or something like that. And it's Erdogan. He is anti-Israel. He's pro-ISIS. He's anti-American. He's anti-Kurd. He's anti-Russian. President Putin recently told Erdogan, go to hell. Yeah, well, that's not nice to say when you're trying to work stuff out. Turkey eventually is one of the main invaders of Israel in the Ezekiel 38 war. Turkey is the nation in Bible prophecy known as Tagarma. Turkey's capital is Istanbul, which means in the city. And it's the same name as the Greek word used in the book of Revelations in the Bible for the Babylon, the whore of Babylon that gets destroyed. Istanbul sits on seven hills and on water. It's also the capital of Orthodox Christianity, used to be called New Rome, and is in close proximity to all of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelations with the letters to the seven churches. Real key. They're making their move. They want to rule the world. They want to be the top Muslim leader. Very, very dangerous. The next president's going to have to deal with Erdogan, Kenobi, or whatever you pronounce it. I don't know. Israel turned 68 years old this month. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because God, huh? It's because of the 70 years, right? God promised that Israel would have their land restored from the Babylonian captivity for 70 years, which you'd think is up in 2 years from now, but the prophetic year of 360 days means that it'll be up a year from this month in the year 2017. 70 prophetic years will be up. As they're celebrating their 69th anniversary, it's actually the 70th year of God's promise back to them. Worldwide, there's 14.5 million Jews. I know a lot more people say they're Jews, like, well, there's 20 million Jews. Well, some of them are only got a little bit of Jewish blood in them. It's like somebody saying they're Irish when they're like 20% Irish. Well, I'm Irish, and I'm English, and I'm German, and I'm Welsh, and I'm Polish, and, you know, that kind of thing. But really, predominantly Jew, there's 14.5 million. Right now, over half of them live in Israel for the very first time in history. I mean, modern history. They indeed have been drawn back. God prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 37, before the 38 war, that they would be called back. And right now, we can officially say with this new census that the majority of Jews have come back to Israel. That's huge. Because before, there was more Jews in other parts of the world, in Europe and in America, but not in Israel. We're looking at prophecy being fulfilled today as Israel comes in and approaching the very end of their 70 years, that 8.5 million population, that the majority of the 14.5 million Jews are already moved back. Now, of that 8.5 million, 1 million of them are Arabs that are citizens of Israel. So you've got 7.5 million Jews and 14.5 million Jews worldwide. So it has tipped the scale to go over the 50% mark. That's huge in our lifetime. That happened. Iran, Persia in the Bible, which is going to eventually invade Israel, successfully tested a 1,240-mile range missile 2 weeks ago. Iran did. Capable of hitting an 8-meter target. That's considered full accuracy. That's, if they aimed at this church, that means they would hit the church from 1,240 miles away. Tel Aviv and Jerusalem are only 620 miles away from Iran, and they just test-fired a 1,240-mile missile 2 weeks ago. Britain's largest Islamic charity is launching a new advertising campaign, purchasing advertising on all the, you've seen the movies, the big red buses. They will now say on the side, "Glory to Allah." For the very first time in Britain's London history, the Labour Party's Muslim candidate for mayor, I can't pronounce his first name, Sadiq Khan, has beaten the Conservative Party's Zach Goldsmith. The capital of the United Kingdom is now under the rule of a Muslim for the first time in history. Khan is also an ISIS supporter, and he will be a political rising star for future elections. So the new mayor of London is now Muslim. Russia announced this week that it will set up 3 new military divisions in the west and south of Russia to counter NATO forces in the area. Meanwhile, NATO selected a new supreme commander, U.S. General Curtis Scaparotti, who vows to go against Russia as his main goal. Why would he say that? That's nuts to even say that. The Warsaw Summit of the leaders of the 28 NATO nations is coming up in July. Anyway, anybody had an animal that was kind of dangerous and somebody said, don't go up and poke that animal. We just poked it. North Korea just completed their submarine shipyard capable of launching their new class of ballistic missile submarines, according to our recent satellite images. Last month, North Korea launched a test missile from their new subs 19 miles. It was called a failure because these missiles have a range of 190 miles. Of course, North Korea said it was a success. Everybody else said, no, it fell short. North Korea says, we've got these subs capable of hitting the United States and taking out a city with it. So anyway, 19 or 190, I don't know. All I know is that they finished their shipyard and they're going to be starting to send their submarines out soon. North Korea. A new deal with Turkey and the European Union last week gives ISIS visa-free travel potential to European countries on the visa waiver programs that allow them to enter the United States from Europe as part of the refugee program. President Obama is bringing in 100,000 refugees, and we've banned them coming from Turkey. So Turkey is shipping them from Syria to Europe and giving them where you don't have to have a visa. You can, and they can be shipped over to the United States. And so the deal allows members of ISIS to go from Syria to the United States with no visa. We've said we're not going to accept them from Turkey because they're letting all the Syrian ISIS people in. And then Turkey says, fine, we'll send them to Europe because we accept them from 38 other nations, including all of Europe. Crazy. Crazy. So anyway, that new deal was just cut last week. A U.S. biotech company this week got permission to experiment with 20 clinically brain-dead patients connected to life support to inject stem cells, use lasers and other nerve stimulants to see if they can bring them, quote, back to life. Here's the problem. The patients that are on life support that are brain dead have to first volunteer for the test. It's a little problem. So volunteers are signing up in case any of them wind up being declared brain dead with prior permission. So it might take a while before these tests can actually begin. The company is a U.S. biotech company named BioQuark. Quark. A 7-year-old said a swear word while playing soccer. Oh, by the way, they were over there in Syria. And so ISIS beheaded the 7-year-old because he said a swear word. Yeah. I don't even know what to do with that one. Define the United States and the United Nations. Last week, Iran's outgoing parliament voted to approve increasing the Iran's missile capabilities. The United States labeled that vote as a dangerous move. The motion was passed by the lame duck parliament one day after the election. Results show that they lost the elections, but they still have power for another month. Boy, I guess you could do a lot of damage when you realize the elections are over and you're still in power for a while, huh? I guess we'll see. This year we'll experience it ourselves. 2 weeks ago, Belgium approved plans to provide all their residents with anti-radiation pills in preparation for a possible terrorism attack on their nuclear power plants. Belgium's in trouble. They've let so many refugees in and so many terrorists in that they don't know what to do. They are at so high risk. They've realized we can't fix it. We can't reverse it. We messed up big time. So now they're handing the pills out. They figure that their power, nuclear power plants, are going to eventually be attacked in terrorist moves. And so anyone within 62 miles of a power plant will receive the pills to try to survive the radiation. Of course, that's all of Belgium, you understand. Belgium's not that big at all. I've been to Belgium. In fact, I talked with the top NATO commander when I was there at the time. Him and I had a conversation when we were in NATO headquarters, General Goodpasture. But it's a small little place. According to the Middle East expert Joseph Farah, who knows, North Korea now has positioned two satellites orbiting over the United States capable of performing a surprise EMP attack at the altitude and trajectory that would evade United States national missile defenses, according to a national security expert. Satellites KMS-3-2 and KMS-4, they're Korean satellites, are currently orbiting 300 miles in altitude. KMS-4 was launched 2 months ago. Our U.S. missile defense system is designed to shoot down incoming missiles in our atmosphere. It's not designed to knock out satellites 300 miles into space. A satellite can do what they call deorbit, can be given a command to drop out of orbit and drop down. It could detonate at between 50 and 180 miles above the surface of the Earth. That's way underneath of our Patriot missile systems, which is designed to shoot down missiles in the first couple miles, not 180 miles up. If they put an EMP on one of these satellites, or if they eventually send up another weather satellite, and it has a miniaturized EMP on it, they can command it any day of the week to drop out of orbit and at a certain level detonate it, deorbit and detonate. And both these satellites cross over the United States every 24 hours. So any day of the week, it could just start dropping out of the sky and go off before we could ever even get anything close to it. So we either have to blow them out of the sky by sending something else up there to get by them and take them out, which starts Star Wars. I mean, everybody blowing up each other's satellites, or we let them orbit. We shouldn't have let this one be launched, but we let it be launched because he said, hey, you know, we're just doing scientific experiments. Now it's over the top of the United States every day again. They repositioned one over Washington about a year ago or so. But if they send another one up, once they've miniaturized an EMP. These EMPs, nuclear weapons, are not designed to blow up with an explosive force. They are rewired so that the explosive force is small, but the electromagnetic force is like hitting every place at once with a lightning bolt. It's like if every building in Delavan got hit with lightning at the same time. It's fried. Everything is fried. And that's what the EMP is rewired to do. So they just sent another one up. And every day, it's 300 miles over anywhere they want it to be. They can move it or they can deorbit. Right now, they've got two of them up there. 2 weeks ago, it was reported that 250 girls refused to participate as sex slaves for ISIS in Mosul. ISIS murdered their families and then murdered them. In response to today's U.S. announcement of our U.S. missile defense system in Romania, Russia discussed how a nuclear war may play out in Europe, with the prospect that Romania, the host nation, may be reduced to, quote, smoking ruins. And the chess game goes on, huh? Phil of Duck Dynasty got in trouble again. You know what he said this time? I can't believe this. He said this: men should use men's bathrooms and women should use women's bathrooms. Yeah. They're going to tear him up for that one. They'll probably sue him. In a world gone completely mad, we have to deal with this kind of stuff. Do you realize some of this, and a fraction of some of this stuff in Bible prophecy comes through, nobody's going to be caring what bathroom who is where. Hallelujah. Jesus, you're the best. Your example is the only example, and you are the truth, the way, the life. It is exactly the way you showed it and said it. Help us to cling to that. Praise your holy name forever. We look forward to your return. Lord, you loved us. We love them. Help us to get the message out of freedom that they can know that you're coming back for them. You didn't leave us here. You sent the Holy Spirit, and then you're coming back yourself. We declare that we look forward to your return. In your name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.